Well, good morning, all.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, our God, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus to thank you for all that you've done for us, for your goodness and your kindness upon us, and letting us gather again today to worship you and to hear from you, Lord, to break the bread of life here. We come to you this morning, God, and just ask that you'd bless our brother here and give him words, Lord, to speak. May you use him today to speak to us and to each one of us, that we would be edified today and that your name would be glorified, Lord. And unless you, Lord, give a blessing, there will be no blessing. So we just ask you, Lord, to be with our brother Matt here and to give him an unction, Lord, to preach your word today. And to give to us, Lord, that you, the bread of life would be broken for us. And we just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Well, this has been a long time coming. I think it was end of November, I think, the first time Steve asked me, and it's not worked till now. So, and I stand today, as Malin come up to start sharing and his verses and his topic, I stand in amazement at our God. I had this message probably two and a half months ago up in Concord, and his topic today fits. I mean, I was blessed today to hear that because it fits right in with what I'm sharing. He had some of the same verses and things. But today I'd like to take a look at forgiveness, the topic of forgiveness in the scriptures. As an opening text, I had Ephesians 4:32. The verse, Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And that's kind of the foundation, what Malin was sharing about how God has forgiven us. If we've been born again, we have the forgiveness of God upon our lives. And then looking at that, it says, and even as he did that for us, we should forgive one another. So we see there's two types of forgiveness in the Bible. There's the forgiveness of God towards man, which we heard quite a bit about this morning. Malin sharing that, and I pray that for the most part, we've all experienced that today, and it's a reality in our life. Of the forgiveness of sins that God has extended onto us. Then the second aspect of forgiveness is man towards man. We have, you know, we live amongst each other, we interact with each other, and no matter how much we want to deny it or whatever, we rub each other wrong at times. I mean, we do things where we offend one another or we hurt one another's feelings or In a brotherhood, there's disagreements, there's difference of ways, there's difference of opinions on things, and it's easy, we can become offended, we can become hurt, we can become trampled upon a little bit. But God says we're to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. And that's kind of the theme I want today. So the first thing, before we truly can forgive one another, we do have to have the forgiveness of God upon our lives. That's what I want as a foundation today. I said, Malin, I was blessed that he had all those verses his topic. But I'm going to continue on with that. We're going to hear some more. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 103, we're going to read, I got quite a few verses I want to read in context with this. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We read this, I believe David wrote this psalm, but look at the amount of verses in there where he talks about how the Lord forgives our iniquities, the Lord heals our diseases. It's over and over, and that's that famous verse about how the Lord removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we know that's an innumerable number. It will never end. And that's how the Lord has dealt with us. That's how the Lord has extended his grace and reached out his hand to us when we were sinners. While we were yet sinners, it said Christ died for us. Turn to Micah chapter 7. We've got two verses there. Verse 18 and 19. Said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins unto the depths of the sea. Remember Ephesians 4:32 says, like as Christ forgave the church, so we're to forgive one another. And I'll read this again. It says, he passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. That's our God to us. He doesn't remember. He says he remembers him no more. It's a free will. He had a choice in that. Christ came down from the splendors of glory to redeem us because he loved us. And turning to Romans 4, we're going to read these verses again that Malin had. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And there we see it again. It's the Lord. He's the one not imputing it. He's the one that's extending the hand to man. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Thank you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I know these are a lot of verses that we know over and over, but I'm laying them as a foundation for what Christ has done for us. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Then 1 John 2, verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we see over and over how Christ has forgiven us. It was a complete forgiveness. It was instant. I mean, at the time we become born again, when Christ reached out his hand, it was there. We didn't have to beg him and plead him and all this. Christ's forgiveness was there from the moment he died on the cross. God's grace was there for mankind. It always has been, and it will be till the end of eternity, which will never end. So take that into account with us in our lives. When the Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what is our heart? What is our heart in this? Where are we leaning when I'm wronged? Where's my heart? Where's my thoughts? Where's my direction when I've been wronged? If you turn to Ephesians, again, for just a couple more verses, Ephesians 1. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So the reason I'm reading all these verses is that that it's a reality in our heart that God has forgiven us. Christ has forgiven man, and He's done it because He loved him. God has a love for man that far exceeds anything we can even imagine or comprehend. I was at Miami Wednesday night, and one of the inmates shared, I don't know if I have it all exactly word for word here, but he said that he has trouble with. And when he first started saying it, I kind of cringed. But he said he has trouble with the doctrine. Everybody says, you know, God can't look at sin. God can't look at man when he sins. And he's going this that line of that God can't stand sin. He said he heard that his whole life. People saying if you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And which, yeah, we believe that. We know that if you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And he shared an aspect of things that made me stop and think that when we hear those words that God cannot look at sin, he said he doesn't necessarily believe that. He said because when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, he said Christ or God knew what they did. God knew every aspect of it. And he said what separated them from God, he said they did it. They were the ones that turned their backs and went and hid. He said God knew what they did and he come looking for them. God come down in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? He said he was reaching out his hand. He was extending grace to them, wanting to reconcile with them. He said Adam was the one that turned his back, and Adam was the one that hid and done the separation from God. It wasn't that God couldn't look upon his sin. And I don't know completely how I take all that yet, but it gave me something to think about, that God's mercy was there even when they was trying to hide from him. God's extension of grace was there for them even at that time. And he took them and he brought them to him, and he made them coats, and he showed them how he wants them to serve him now. They lost that initial relationship, but he showed them another way, and he promised them that he's going to send a redeemer down to them that's going to reconcile them again, and we have that in Christ today. Turn to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses there showing about how God can or how Christ can forgive. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. If we take note there, they didn't say anything. It doesn't say that they said one word to Christ. But it says when Jesus saw their faith, when they went through the effort, his friends went through the effort to take him, haul him up to the roof and clear a section out and lower him down so he could be in front of Christ. He said he saw their faith, and he said, Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. It says, Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Christ asked him, What's easier? was it easier for a man to tell another man that's been laying in a bed, pretty well paralyzed his life, tell him to stand up and walk, or to tell him that your sins are forgiven? Me and you can do neither one. But Christ said, it's no difference for me. He said, which is easier for me to do? And the reason that's easy is because he loved us. The Bible says that he loved us before we were... lost my verse, but we'll go on. But Christ has a love for us that... I know we hear a lot about agape love, the love of the Father that exceeds anything that we can ever experience between each other, I believe. I don't believe we even get to the point where we can touch the bottom of God's love. I mean, it's far exceeds anything we understand and know. But, you know, then the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. We see the extension of God's love unto men when he healed them, and when Christ walked the earth, when he took all the sick and those that were lame and maimed and blind and deaf and dumb and all those things, and he healed them. He healed them over and over and over. When they came to him, he healed them. And he gave himself, made himself a servant to all as he walked the earth because he loved us. Because he wanted a relationship with us. He did it because he was here to reconcile us. He wanted to be our brother. So, as we look at forgiveness, we see that there's a condition for forgiveness, and we know there's a lot of verses. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, we know that over in the Bible. And if we don't ask, it's there. God has already forgiven man, every man in the world. The sacrifice has been offered once, and it says Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God once. I guess with that, we'll turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 is talking about the sacrifice. Maybe I just read the start in verse 1. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is also called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And that tabernacle that stood there, for I don't know how many years the children of Israel... that they worshipped in the tabernacle, and they went through the years of sacrifices, but every morning there was blood offered. Every morning they sacrificed an animal, and they put it up on the altar, and over and over and over and over for their sins. It was a continual sacrifice. The fire never went out. But it says into the second, the high priest went once a year, and they'd take two goats. I think it was called on the Day of Atonement. They'd take two goats, and they'd bring them forth. And I don't remember which one they did first, but they'd put their hands on the head of one. They would slay, and they'd take it in, and the priest would take the blood as a sacrifice and an offering, and he'd take it into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And the other, they'd impute all their sins. They'd put all their sins upon the goat, this goat. The high priest would lay his hands on his head, and they had their ceremony they did, and they sprinkled the blood on it. And they take it a day's journey, 2 days' journey. They took it way out in the wilderness, and they left this thing go. That was how they tried to remove their sins from them. But we know that's not that way today. Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience. They were doing those things. They were doing them in God's will. They were doing them according to God's order and God's commandment. But it said they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience. They were still in God's will. They were doing what they wanted, but it didn't work completely. It says, which stood only in meats and drinks and the divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, that's what I'm saying. He did this before we ever asked for forgiveness. Christ said he went in, he took his own blood, and he entered in once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it was laying as this foundation that he did these things without us asking. Turn to Matthew 6. Verses 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Matthew 18. Read verses 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And looking back at that verse, even as Christ for God's sake forgave you, so we also forgive one another. I know there's varying numbers on that, but it's millions of dollars to a couple dollars, that comparison. And we look at that, how foolish. I mean, if someone come to me, and I owed him $20 million or even $1 million, and he said, don't worry about it, you're forgiven. And Josh owed me $5, and I went after him for $5. How foolish would that be? I mean, it'd just be utter nonsense to do that. Then turning that to us, we were wicked sinners before a holy God. You know, we were wicked sinners before a holy God. And he came while we were still in that state. While we still hated God and we still despised him, he offered up his son as a sacrifice for us. And now me and Josh have a disagreement on how we're going to build a house. And we end up having words and we get angry at each other and quit talking to each other. How much more foolish? How much more? to take that eternal value of that and to realize that after God has done all this for me, after God has given of Him whole self to redeem me, and then I hold a grudge against someone else for something petty. And it doesn't matter what it is on this earth, it's petty compared to God. I mean, if we hold a grudge, it's petty. Because it pales in comparison to the eternal value. So, as we see that, what's our attitude? If someone does something to me, what do I expect from them before I forgive them? Is there anything? Is there any condition that I can expect from you before I forgive you? Is there anything you can expect from me before you forgive me? There's nothing. There's nothing that I can do that should make you withhold your forgiveness. There's nothing that you should be able to do that would make me withhold my forgiveness. You can't find it. You can't find it anywhere. You know, Christ was on the cross in the midst of it. And he said, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There wasn't a single man there that was asking him to forgive them. There wasn't a single soul there that was saying, don't do this. Don't, you know, everyone stood back. Everyone stood back and watched. Everyone stood back and left it happen. And we would have done the same. I believe we would have done the same if we were standing there. Not one soul was on his side at that moment. And he said, Father, forgive him. They were still doing it to him. They were still there. No one offered to get him down. And he said, Father, forgive him. So we can't ever use the excuse, he didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't tell me sorry. He didn't apologize. It won't fly. It will never work when you stand before God and he says, why didn't you forgive your brother? And we say, well, he didn't ask. He didn't stop doing it. He didn't say this. He didn't do that. It won't fly. It won't work. And the longer we hold on to that, the longer we hold and cling to this unforgiving heart, the Bible says that the root of bitterness will spring up. You turn to Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. But that root of bitterness, someone that's bitter, a little thought, bitterness is a lot like leprosy. And I was trying to find a little bit on leprosy, and leprosy attacks your nerves. For the most part, it attacks your nerves and your fingers, your toes, your legs, stuff, and it deadens them, where you no longer have feeling. It slowly creeps in where you no longer have feeling in them. So as you're working, walking, whatever, you stub your toe, you cut your toe, you cut your finger, you do this, you don't know it. It gets infection, then eventually the stuff, it seeps infection, and you end up, they lose, their fingers actually just kind of, they don't fall off, but the cartilage and stuff goes in, and they just slowly start losing their fingers and toes and stuff, and they don't know it. They don't know it. Well, they obviously can see it, but they don't feel it. They have no feeling in those areas because the nerves are dead. Leprosy attacked the nerves. Bitterness is a little bit the same way. Once we become bitter, we don't see our wrong. When we let bitterness creep into our hearts and lives, and when we hold this grudge against a brother or whoever it may be, it doesn't even have to be a brother, but when we hold on to that grudge, bitterness creeps into our hearts. And when bitterness creeps into our hearts, we don't see the effect that it has. Bitterness has, you know, we've probably all been around someone who's been bitter about something in their life, I'm guessing. I mean, it's pretty easy to find a bitter person around this world anymore. But they're unaware of the pain. They're unaware of the pain that they're causing themselves, their children, those that are around, the person they're holding the grudge against. You know, children, children in a home that has bitterness in it, it has a tremendous effect on them. That bitterness that's there, it causes a lot of pain. So I've seen a lot of similarities in that when we don't want to go on, when we don't want to forgive and go on, it drags us backwards. We won't prosper. We won't prosper in our walk with God. We won't continue on if we're holding on to that, because the Bible says that if you can't forgive men your trespasses, God won't forgive you yours. So without that, there's no furthering. There's no going on in the kingdom of God. It's a stopping. When we have that, until we come to that place where we reconcile, or at least one of us attempts, whoever attempts, you go on then. It's a freeing. It creates a... I had an example where something happened to me several years ago where someone said some stuff about me that I found out, and it hurt. It hurt really, it hurt a bunch. I mean, it hurt. It made me cry. And I couldn't forgive it. I held on to that for a while. I had this memory, why did they have to do that? Why did they have to say that? Why did they have to act like that? And it creates an attitude with us. It makes us draw in. It makes us come back into ourselves, and we don't go on. We don't look for any ways to bless others. We hold that thing, and that's the forefront of our lives. And until you get to that point where you can truly say, you know what, it's okay. That was fine. It doesn't have to affect me like this. Then it frees us. I mean, I think it affects our health. I think it'll affect our health because we're not made to deal with that. God doesn't want us to deal with that. And when we have those grudge, especially in a body, when you have two brothers that aren't, they're not one, it creates a stress and a demeanor in a body that's not supposed to be there. Because we're all members one of another. I mean, God says that you're members one of another. There ain't one of us going to go on without the other. I mean, so when that's there within us, it's going to stop us. It's going to hinder us. So God says, even as Christ forgave you, you forgive you your brother. So that's our heart. That's his heart for it. He wants us to reach out. And I read a little quote said that usually you can see the stronger. I forget how it worded, but you can see the stronger by the one that reaches out the first. But who that reaches out to settle a disagreement or settle a dispute first is usually the stronger of the two, because it takes God's grace to do that. And I see that in my marriage even. Usually it's my wife. You know, when we have a little disagreement on something, it's usually her that comes and reaches out that hand first. And I see her strength in that. You know, it's easier to, when you feel wronged or you feel something, it's easier to sit and pout about it than to go and reconcile. But so keep that in mind. We think that we want to be the high and mighty one sometimes, but the high and mighty one bows down, stoops down, and becomes a servant. 1 John 2. Verse 9 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." That would go into what I was sharing about leprosy. It says that darkness, when you hate your brother, you're in darkness, and that darkness puts a veil across your eyes where you don't see yourself. You don't see. I've never seen someone that was bitter and unforgiving towards someone that ever said that it was my fault. Never. Even though they could have easily been 10 times more wrong than the other one. They'll never admit it themselves because they got that darkness in front of their eyes. Their eyes are darkened by their hatred. But it says, "He that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness." And I know I've read a definition. I think it's Strong's definition of the word hate means to love less. So if there's not a love and a compassion, it's hate. And it says you're not in the light if you hate your brother. Romans 12. Verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." Another aspect of forgiveness is a lot of times people, when they're wrong, they want revenge. People want to set it straight. They want to do something, you know, to get back at that person. Whether it's the good Christian way of letting people know to pray for the person, or you know, speaking evil or trying to do whatever. But God says, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine. All we're asked to do is to forgive. That's it. So when we're wronged, there's no other aspect of it. God says, forgive, forgive, forgive. Not avenge, not stay here, not do this, not do that. He says, forgive. And it's not easy. I know it's not easy, but nothing about the Christian life is easy. You know, but God says, forgive. He's asking us for forgiveness. You know, maybe God wants to work in us when we're wronged. When David was running from Absalom, David was going out to the wilderness, and he went by this cave, and this man come out and was cursing him and saying all these things, and the people wanted to go smite him dead. And David said, "No, you know, God put him here. It's good for me." He took it upon himself that this is for me. And we can see maybe at times like that, it can be a good example for us of how to respond, how do we respond to others. When, you know, we see an aspect that, oh, he treated me wrong this way, or maybe we need to look within ourselves and say, have I ever done this to someone else? The other night there in prison, there was a man that was one of the inmates. He said that morning he woke up pretty... He had a bad day. They have laundry sacks that hang on their doors for their belongings when they come back. And he said he woke up and he had a brand new laundry sack and the thing was gone. It was just gone. He said, nowhere around. He said, I got upset. He said, he was pretty disgruntled, to it sounds, and he was stomping around there for half a day till they realized it was a mistake and it was just in the wrong cell. They put it in the wrong place. But he said it really made him stop and think about that, about when if he takes something that's not his. He said it really gave him an eye-opener that don't ever take anything that's not someone else's. So he took that opportunity and took it as a teaching moment for himself, just as we should with times when we're wrong, that maybe this is an area in my life that I do. Maybe this is an area in my life where I need a little bit of God's touch on my life to change me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So see, we see God's heart in that for us, that when we're going through a trial and we're going through a struggle or an area where it is hard for us to go on, where it's hard for us to forgive, he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He said, when you're weak, then you're strong. So we need to keep that in mind and keep that as a forefront of our heart in our lives, that to not be easily offended, but to be willing to, it says, as Christ did for the church, so we should do, is forgive one another. There's a couple points. How do we view someone that does an offense toward us? Do we truly look at them as an instrument of God? Do we truly look at them as one of God's children? Do we look at them as a living soul that's going to spend somewhere in eternity? Or do we look at them as an enemy? Do we look at them as someone that's not on my side? We look at them as someone that... We're in different places. I'm not with him. He's not with me. Or do we look at him truly as God looks at him? That they're a soul that he died for just like he died for us. They're truly one of our brothers. I mean, And when we hold someone at arm's length because of something they've done to us, or because, you know, whatever the circumstances is that truly God's heart for us? Is that how God wants us to treat each other? But we should thank God. He has benefits planned for us well above anything that we can even comprehend. One thing, do we realize that suffering wrongfully is a part of following Christ? I mean, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So it is part of being a Christian that there's times we're going to suffer wrongfully. And he said, if we suffer wrongfully for Christ's sake and we do it joyfully, we have a great reward. But if we don't, it's just putting yourself through a bunch of turmoil for nothing, because it's not going to gain you anything. I think we touched a little earlier, but see what God wants to refine in our own hearts. We go through challenges. What is it that God wants to do with me? How does he want to change me to be a better blessing to those around me? Realize that it may be for the good of the kingdom later on. Using Joseph as an example. Joseph was, his brothers despised him. And why? It was because he had dreams, and he told them what his dreams were. I mean, he was only speaking the things that God showed him, and they despised him. They detested him to the point where they was going to kill him, but instead they threw him in a pit, and they sold him off as a slave to a foreign land. And he went through all that, knowing these brothers, they hated me. They meant it for evil for him, the Bible says. And he went into prison. He went as a slave, and then he got wrongfully accused, and he went into prison. And we know the whole story. But when they come before him, what did he do? What did Joseph do to him? Did he say, now's my time to get him back? Now the tables are turned. Now I'm going to show him what's what. No. You know, he wept. He wept. He wanted to be reconciled to him. They didn't ask. They didn't bow down to him and ask. He was, you know, he had that heart of compassion for his brothers. And he told them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So to take that into consideration in our lives too. When something happens, maybe the other person meant it for evil. Maybe God has something greater for it, for our hearts and for our lives. And the more we study and the more we look and the more we understand how much we've been forgiven and how much Christ went through for us and what he did for us, the easier it's going to be to reach back to our brothers, and the easier it's going to be reconciled and to be willing to forgive the minor little details and differences that we have on this earth. Booker T. Washington had a quote that says, I will permit no man grade my soul by making me hate him. I will permit no man to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. And that truly is a narrowing. It's when we come to that point, we're bound to that person more than we want to separate ourselves. When we hold a grudge, when we have these differences, we want to be as far from them as possible. But in all actuality, we're tied to them tighter than we ever was, because they control every aspect of your heart like that. When you allow that within you, you're tied to them like you're in handcuffs, in a sense, because you can't get past them. They're the forefront of everything when you do that. That's the forefront of your life. And it's kind of amazing that's the way it is, but they think, I'm going to separate and I'm going to stay away, but you're not. You're there. They have that binds you to a soul quicker than anything. Another quote, I'm not sure who wrote this, but it says, by focusing on an offender, he then becomes our standard. In condemning his actions, we unknowingly take on his attitudes. Let me read it again. It says, by focusing on an offender, he then becomes our standard. In condemning his actions, we unknowingly take on his attitudes. So, you know, God's heart for us is that, as says, as Christ, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And to never lose that in our life, and to always recognize we're going to be faced with it. We're going to be challenged with it somewhere in our life. We will not be above it. I don't care who you are in here, where you are in your life, whatever. Someday you're going to be challenged. You're going to have to forgive someone. And we have choices to make. How do we handle it? Do we let it control us for a year or two before we do it? Or do we just let it go and when the moment comes? And just turn the person, turn it over to God and let it go and go on? Or do you want to let it drag us down for a year or two or 3 years or 4 years or whatever? I mean, there's a, how many have heard of the Hatfield and McCoys? I don't know a whole lot of history, but I mean, that was like a standard when it talked about two people not getting along. It was two families that had a disagreement. It was down south somewhere that had, they had a disagreement over something, and they battled that thing through for decades. They fought and fought and fought, and they killed this family, killed one, this family killed one, they destroyed something. It was ridiculous. But it ruined, I mean, that was the focus of their life for years. They never got anything past it. And now they become a mockery, just to use their names like a mock anymore, you know, to fight like the Hatfields and McCoys. So how do we want? Do we want to be sided with Christ, or do we want it to be used as an example otherwise? In closing, there was a list of questions I found. It's a personal evaluation. It says, how forgiving are you toward others, toward people that cause offense to you? First one, it says, is it your goal in life to gain the power of genuine love? It says, are there people whom you have not forgiven? It says, do you see offenses as tests in which to rejoice? Are you fearful that if you forgive an offender, he will not learn from his mistakes? And that would be that question there, I think, of Peter when he asked the Lord, you know, should I seven times if he offend me? You know, that could be a thing. Is he going to learn from it? If I forgive him, is he going to learn from it? Or just got to make him suffer a little bit? Do you believe it is your responsibility to make sure your offenders are punished? Do you fear that forgiving an offender will encourage him to offend again? Does the thought of certain offenders bring pain and hurt to you? Do you compare offenses against you to your greater offense to Christ? Which, compare, you know, is what he's done to me, is it any worse than what I've done to Christ? I think that's what it's asking there. Do you compare what's happened to you to what you've done to Christ? Have you looked for ways to return good to those who have done you evil? And the last one says, do you picture offenders who are believers as related to you in the body of Christ? Do we recognize we have a relationship with each other? So, in sharing this today, I hope you know why I took this, like I was poking at you or anything like that, because I had this message prepared for home for us, and so it wasn't aimed at anyone here, but it is a reality in our life. It is a true thing that we face, and the Bible, it's one of the few things you can read in the Bible, says that if you don't do, you won't enter the kingdom of God. It says if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven won't forgive yours. And we have to take that seriously, that God watches what we do. I mean, in every aspect of our life, not just this, but he's watching us. He knows our attitudes. He knows our hearts. And even if we can smile and shake their hand and tell them, bless you, have we forgiven? Do we have a relationship and a love and a compassion one for another that God wants us to? So I'll leave you with that, and may God bless you all.